right. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. The book of Revelation and chapter 16. If you'll remember, some time ago we made the statement. Oh, I'm sorry. Let the Chinese congregation be dismissed. Some time ago we made a statement in our study together. And we said that this book of Revelation really, bottom line, it's not that hard to understand. The great problem with the book of Revelation is it's hard to believe. Because in this book of Revelation, we find revealed to us some things that have never been seen before on this earth. Therefore, there's no way for us to really be able to comprehend because we have no point of comparison. And so it's not that it's hard to understand. I mean, the words mean what the words say. And so it's not hard to understand, but sometimes it's just hard to believe. Just hard to believe. And that is certainly true, I think, when we deal with the subject that we're going to begin looking at today. And that is the severity of God's judgments on a wicked and a sinful world. Now you remember we saw before, back in chapter 14 and in verse number 10, you remember we saw the same shall drink, talking about the wicked, the unbelievers in the world during this period of time. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. In other words, this judgment that is going to be poured out, it's not diluted, it is not mixed in any way, it is full strength wrath from God. That's a frightening thing. That's a frightening thing. God's judgments will not be diluted. They will not be watered down. And then you remember we saw in chapter 15. In chapter 15, verse number 1, John said, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them, that is in those seven last plagues, in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now the words that are found in this text, great and marvelous, they do not mean something that is good and wonderful. That's not what it means at all. In fact, the very opposite is true. These seven final judgments, these vile judgments, basically what it means is, and here's where the title comes from, they're going to be totally unbelievable. They're going to be totally unbelievable. That's why many Bible commentaries will try to convince you that these things cannot be literal. They mean something else. No, they mean exactly what they say. They mean exactly what they say. Now, before the description of these final judgments is given, you remember we were shown the tribulation saints. We were shown those victors who were standing before the throne of God. And you remember we saw how that God then is preparing to deal with the tribulation rebels. Okay? The saints we've seen. Now we're going to turn and we're going to look at the other side. And you remember we saw four things together last time. First of all, we saw the opening of the ark. I remember one time when I was a kid, my dad preached a message. And I remember laughing all the way through his message. And the reason I was laughing, because during the whole message, I mean, he didn't just say it one time, through the whole message, he kept talking about how Abraham built the ark. Now, for those of you who aren't laughing, that's not in the Bible, okay? That's not what it says. He preached the whole message. Last week, I made a boo-boo, all right? I talked about the temple, and I said it was the temple in Jerusalem. That was wrong. I misspoke. Later on, I kind of cleared it up, but I made the statement that this temple is in Jerusalem. No, that this temple's in heaven. and this ark that is going to be opened up, it's the ark that is in the temple that is found in heaven. And you remember we saw that as the ark is opened up, it's going to be opened up because of the fact that men who have broken God's laws, men who have rejected God's grace, that ark is going to be opened up. Now those men are going to be judged according to the law of God. And so the ark is going to be opened. Not only did we see the opening of the ark, we saw the appearance of the angels. The appearance of the angels. We saw how that those seven special angels whom God has ordained, those seven special angels, those ones who are going to execute God's judgments on a wicked and unbelieving world, those angels are going to be called forth. And when those angels are called forth, then we saw number three, there will be the presentation of the beast. The presentation of the beast. One of those four beasts who stand before the throne of God in heaven is going to give to each one of those seven angels a vial or a bowl that is filled up with God's judgments. And then you remember we saw number four, the closing of the temple. The closing of the temple. In other words, during this time when God's wrath, during this time when God's judgments are going to be poured out, no man will be able to enter into God's presence to make intercession. No man will be able to enter into His presence to turn away His wrath or to divert Him from His terrible purpose. His cup of indignation is full. And now it is time for His wrath to be poured out. And that's when we come to verse 1 of our text. Notice it. Verse number 1, John said, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way. Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." As we go through these seven vials of God's wrath, I believe what we're going to see here is an increased intensity in the judgments of God upon ungodly men. You remember in our study of the trumpet judgments, as each trumpet was blown, we saw certain judgments were opened up upon the earth. But if you will remember, as we went through, we saw how those judgments were limited in their scope. The judgments were limited in their scope. But now when these vials, these bowls of judgment are poured out, there are no restrictions and there are no limitations on these passages. In other words, in these judgments, as they are poured out, we're going to see described things that are going to happen like has never happened before in the history of the world. In fact, this is the time, this is the period of history that the prophet Jeremiah described. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 7, he said, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it." Never been a day like this day, the prophet said. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember, the focus is on the nation of Israel. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. But even though it's a terrible time of judgment, he, that is Jacob, the nation of Israel, is going to survive it. They're going to be saved out of it. Jesus spoke about this same time. In the Gospel of Matthew 24, verse 21, Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time," that is the time of Jesus Christ, "no, nor shall ever be." In other words, this is a period that has never been seen before, and it will never be seen again. This is the day when God's unmixed, undiluted wrath is going to be poured out. And it is unbelievable. It is unbelievable what God has in store for a wicked, an unbelieving, a rebellious world of humanity. Now I want us to go through. We're only going to see the first four vials today. We'll look at the others next time. But let's begin with the first four. Number one, the first vial. The first vial that is going to be poured out upon this earth. Now we saw before, back in Revelation chapter 8, verse number 7. We saw before how that when the first trumpet was sounded, you remember one third of all the trees and one third of all the grass are going to be burned up. They're going to be burned up. Then when the first vial is poured out, the trumpet judgment is going to be escalated. It's going to be escalated. And there will be a burning sore on men. Now the trumpet had to do with the natural world, trees, grass. But when this first vial is poured out, that burning is going to be escalated, and now there's going to be a burning sore on men. Notice it, the Bible says, verse number 2. And the first went, that's the first angel, the first went, poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men. Now notice specifically who these men are. These are the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now if you stop and think about it, there is a similarity here. There is a similarity because back in Exodus chapter 9, you remember, when God sent His plagues against the land of Egypt, the sixth plague that God sent against the nation of Egypt, which it's interesting, sixth plague. Six is the number of man. We're dealing with men who have received the mark of the beast, which is the number of a man. Just kind of interesting how those things just happen to fit together, isn't it? And no, there's no just happened in the Word of God. It's all according to His plan. It's all according to His purpose. But that sixth plague, you remember, men in the land of Egypt, they broke out with these terrible boils. Remember that? From the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, they broke out with these boils, and these boils became open, running sores that were so painful that men could not even stand. What a terrible condition. Now in the midway point of the tribulation, you remember we saw how that the Antichrist is going to declare that no man, Revelation chapter 13, verse number 16, that no man can buy or sell unless they have received his mark. They have received his mark either in their right hand or in their forehead. Now the interesting thing about this mark that is mentioned here is that the word mark actually comes from a Greek word which has to do with an awl. You know what an awl is? An awl is that pointed instrument that you poke holes with. You use it in leather work sometimes to poke a hole through the leather. Awl, A-W-L is the spelling of it. And that word mark, actually the Greek term has to do with an awl. You remember back in the Old Testament when a man had a servant. If that servant wanted to remain in the house of his master, then his master would take him to the door and would drive an awl through his ear. And that was a mark that this man was going to be a servant for the rest of his life. In other words, that mark has to do with servitude. Same idea in the mark of the beast. Those who desire to follow the Antichrist are going to receive his mark. They're going to pledge their allegiance to serve him. But there's another interesting thing about that word that is translated mark. It is also sometimes used to refer to a snake bite. When a snake bites a person, have you ever noticed that they have a special fang there in the front? No, they have two. They have that special fang there. It's kind of like a hypodermic needle, isn't it? And with the bite, that snake is able to inject into its victim the poison that will ultimately destroy it. Now, it's interesting that they have come up with some new technology these days that is actually inserted under the skin with a hypodermic needle. Just an interesting coincidence, don't you think? But it's actually inserted under the skin with a hypodermic needle. And the amazing thing about this is that they have determined that the two best places to insert this electronic device is actually in the back of the hand or in the forehead. And the reason they have determined that that is the best place to insert this device is because those two places are the very places in the body that change their temperature the most easily and are more easily allowing that little lithium battery on the inside to be recharged. There's another thing about those little devices that are already being developed. The technology is already in place, just waiting for someone to implement it. Another thing about that is that that little lithium battery, if it were perchance to break, while it is embedded in your body, it would cause a painful wound that would be filled with corruption and cause great agony. Now, another thing about that little chip is that an RFID, I didn't know what that was, but it means a radio frequency identification device. That's what it's talking about. It's the same technology that you stick up to your ear every day called a cell phone. And you've heard about the danger of how much cell phones can cause cancer. You know, we've all heard that. In fact, it's pretty much a given these days. I came across a quote by a fellow named Joel M. Moskowitz. This was quoted by Simon Hill in a magazine called Digital Trends in April of 2015. Moskowitz is the director of the Center for Family and Community Health at the University of California at Berkeley. And here's what this guy said. He said, it is looking increasingly likely that cellular phones, mostly smartphones these days, aren't you glad you still have a dumb one? But anyway, mostly smartphones these days are harmful in terms of cancer risk, particularly to the head and the neck. That's because we hold them right here so very often. And so this RFID chip is stated that if it is planted in the skin, can certainly cause, I mean, it doesn't take rocket science. If you hold it to your head and it can cause cancer, what's it going to do when you take that technology and you actually implant it under your skin? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. And is that what is being described here in our text? Is that what John is talking about when he says that the first bowl of God's judgment that is poured out on those who have received the mark of the beast, who have pledged their allegiance to Him, that mark will for them become a terrible, cancerous sore? Certainly makes sense to me. Certainly makes sense to me. That's the first vial. The first vial. Notice number two. The second vial. The second vial. In our study of the second trumpet, back in Revelation chapter 8, verse number 8, we saw how that one third of the sea will turn to blood. When one third of the sea turns to blood, you remember we saw the result will be that one third of sea life is going to die. We also saw how that one third of the ships who are doing business in the sea are going to be destroyed. I believe a short time after that second trumpet sounds, the second bowl, the second vial is going to be poured out. It's going to escalate. It's going to escalate. Notice it in verse 3, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. Became as the blood of a dead man. As long as blood is flowing through the body, it is oxygenated and it supports life. But when a man dies and the blood stops flowing, that blood is no longer being oxygenated. And what happens is in a dead man, the blood actually begins to coagulate in the veins. In other words, it becomes thicker. It becomes thicker. And it begins to turn black as it begins to decay, as it begins to break down. And the smell of it, I have been told, is absolutely terrible. Now, what before was just a third of the seas turning to blood, now it is escalated. Now the whole sea has become blood, but not just blood. It's blood like the blood of a dead man. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 3, as a result of this, every living soul, that phrase is always used to refer to men, not to animals. It's talking about men. And every living soul died in the sea. Can you imagine a seaman and his ship being stranded in a sea of blood? And the stench and the smell and the disease that will be rampant among those ships full of men who cannot escape from it? A terrible thing. A terrible thing indeed. But that's not all. The third vial, verse number 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now you remember that reminds us of the very first plague that the Lord God brought against the nation of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 20 to verse number 25, the very first plague that God brought against the nation of Israel was when the mighty Nile River was turned to blood so that people could not drink of it for 7 days. And if you'll remember, when the third trumpet sounded in Revelation chapter 8, verse 10 to verse 11, we saw how that one-third of the rivers and one-third of the fountains of waters were made bitter so that men could not drink of them. And I believe just a short time after that third trumpet, the waters are made undrinkable, they're made bitter, and the third vial is poured out, and now that bitter water is escalated to become fountains of blood. Now I'm sure there would some who would by now begin to accuse God. Don't you reckon? I'm sure by now, vial 1, vial 2, now vial 3, there are some who are going to begin to accuse God of being unjust. And there are some who are going to accuse God of being overly cruel. But I want you to notice how that the angel who executes this judgment vindicates God's action. Notice it in verse 5. And verse 6, and I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art totally wrong, Lord, to make such a terrible judgment." No, he said, "Thou art righteous." In other words, what God is doing here is absolutely right. That's what he said. It's absolutely right what God is doing. The judgment God, it's righteous judgment. It is right judgment. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. In other words, what you have done, it's absolutely right you did it this way. Now, why would he say that? Well, notice the next verse. For they, talking about those wicked who are in the world at that time, who have pledged their allegiance to the Antichrist, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. They are worthy. You see, these judgments are falling on those men who have persecuted God's people. These are the same men who killed those two witnesses, God's prophets, and left their bodies to lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. These are the same people who have hated Christ. They have hated the Word of God. And you remember we first saw those tribulation martyrs back in chapter 6. You remember in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says that when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the Word of God, for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Lord, how long are you going to let this wicked crowd get away with their wickedness? How long are they going to be able to ignore your word and ignore your son and continue on in their wickedness and judgment? Not how long are you going to let them go? Well, now payday has come. Now men are going to reap what they have sowed. In fact, it's exactly what the prophet declared. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 26, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine, and all flesh, shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And so when this blood judgment falls, these saints will cry out. And notice what they're going to say now. We saw what they said before. Notice what they're going to say now. Verse 7, And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. True and righteous are thy judgments. For those who desired to shed the blood of God's people, God is going to give them blood to drink. He's going to give them blood to drink, and He will be absolutely righteous in doing that. And that should remind all of us this morning of that declaration. I referred to it a minute ago, but let me just show it to you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is exactly what he's going to reap. That's what he's going to reap. God is just as righteous. Please remember, God is just as righteous in His judgments as He is in His blessings. He is just as righteous when He pours out judgment as He is when He pours out blessing. And therefore, God is not unjust in this judgment that He has poured out. It is exactly what they deserve. The fourth vial, number four. The fourth vial. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26, the Old Testament prophet said that there would come a day when the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. Now stop and think about that. The light of the moon at night is going to be as bright as the sun. Now we know the moon shines because it reflects the light of the sun, right? So if the moon's light has increased so that now it's shining like the light of the sun, you understand what that means about the sun. The sun is shining now brighter than it's ever shone before. In other words, the sun is now shining 7 times brighter, according to the Old Testament prophet. Malachi speaks of the same thing. In Malachi chapter 4, verse number 1, he said, The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. In other words, fodder for the fire, if you will. But the sun is going to burn like an oven, and all that do wickedly are going to be like stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, when this fourth vial is poured out, those prophecies are going to be literally fulfilled. They're going to be literally fulfilled. You remember that when the fourth trumpet was sounded, the lights of the heavens were dimmed. Remember that? By one third? Find that back in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. The heavenly lights, they were dimmed by one third. And I believe just a short time after that, the heavens are dimmed. It's going to come back on with a full vengeance. It's kind of like in our house, we have a light switch. And then beside the switch, there's this little knob. And you turn that little knob and you can make it dim or you can make it bright, you know. We went home last night from the party. I turned on the light. Oh no, our light's broken. And then I realized, well, the switch had gotten turned too far. And so, anyway, it's kind of, same kind of thing. Same kind. He's going to dim the lights and then he's going to bring them back full strength, yea, even beyond full strength. Even beyond full strength. Notice the description of it. In verse 8 and verse 9, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. You say, Pastor, how's that going to happen? You might want to write this down. This is pretty profound, okay? I don't know. I don't know how it's going to happen. There's been a lot of speculation. There's been a lot of speculation. Some say that God is going to cause the ozone layer and the stratosphere. It's that protective barrier that protects us from the radiation of the sun. That God's going to cause that to be stripped away so that men will be exposed to the full force of the sun. I don't know. Some have speculated that the sun will actually nova. That it will nova and it will cause a global warming like this world has never seen before. Truth is, I don't know how it's going to be accomplished, but one thing I do know with absolute certainty, it will happen exactly the way God said. It's going to happen exactly the way God said. And Greek scholars also point out here that there is a definite article here. But there's a definite article. In other words, the idea that is in the Greek is that this burning is not going to affect all men. It's not going to affect all men on the earth. You remember when the Lord God sent the fourth plague on the nation of Egypt, which it's interesting, fourth plague on Egypt. This is the fourth bowl that is poured out. But at any rate, when He sent the fourth plague against the nation of Egypt, here's what God said back in Exodus chapter 8, verse 22 and verse 23. He said, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. In other words, God said, I'm going to make a line of division. And I'm going to separate the land of Goshen. That's where my people are. And I'm going to separate them that no swarms of flies shall be there for this purpose. Here's the reason for it. To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people, and tomorrow shall this sign be. And I believe when God causes the heavenly bodies to burn like they have never burned before, and men are going to be scorched by the fires of the sun as they shine down upon this earth, I believe that there's going to be a clear line of distinction. For while one is burned, the other will simply be tanned. Can I say it that way? It'll be like a holiday in the tropics. No ill effect at all. God will make a line of distinction between those who have accepted His Word and trusted in Christ from those who have rejected His Word and ignored His Christ. Now we're out of time. As I bring this to a close, I want us to notice one point further. I want us to notice one point further. You know, it would seem, with all these terrible judgments that God is going to pour out, It would seem that mankind would sort of see the light and that they would have a desire to repent. It would seem like that men would have enough sense to realize that they have offended the holiness of a God in heaven and that they are now experiencing His judgments. And it would seem like that they would have enough sense that they would have a desire to repent of their sin, to turn from their wicked way, and to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of that, I want you to notice verse number 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and here's the result, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. Folks, that is the depraved wickedness of a human heart. That is the depraved wickedness of a human heart. It refuses to recognize the sovereignty of Him who has the power, the control over all things. It refuses to repent, to give glory to the God of heaven and earth. In other words, instead of their hearts being made humble, their hearts are made even harder. Just like the Pharaoh in Egypt, their hearts are made harder by the judgment that God sends. In other words, instead of repenting of their sin, they become more and more like their spiritual father, Satan, and his Antichrist in their rebellion against God. How's your heart today? How is your heart today? Is your heart sensitive to the dealings of God and submissive, repentant toward Him? Or is your heart hardened against His truth and against His way? What kind of shape's your heart in this morning? May God help us. May God help us to always have a tender heart. A heart that is listening to what God says and a heart that is willing to quickly obey in order that we might have a right relationship with Him. And instead of suffering under His judgments, that we might forever be able to enjoy His blessings. How is your heart? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning.